But we are in the third week of our series called Snapshots. We're talking about this idea that moments matter, that one snapshot can change the direction of our lives. Last week we talked about some failures and how some snapshots have the tendency to define our lives, but we don't have to live like that, that God's got a greater story for each one of us. And so we're just talking about this idea how moments really do matter and how they make a difference. So actually we found a few snapshots we want to share with you, some moments right before everything changed for someone. This is the first snapshot we found this week. This right before this kid discovered that a Mentos dropped down in a Coke could be extremely dangerous, and he's never going to do that again. Our second snapshot is the moment before this mother ruined the sweet 16 birthday party. But what I really love is the dad. He's not letting go of the big gulp. He's holding on to it tight. Our next snapshot is the moment when this girl realized, I am never jumping off a swing set again. This is my last time. I'm retiring permanently today. The next snapshot, I love this guy's face. The pain hasn't quite set in. The ripples taking place in the stomach. And then on the far left, it looks like Zach Galifianakis is just hanging out enjoying the moment as well. And our last snapshot, this is the moment right before this guy took a trip on an ambulance. So these are the moments right before everything changed in their lives, right? We've had some of these moments in all of our lives. And today we're going to look at a snapshot in the Bible, a moment that changed someone's life. But we're going to do it a little bit in reverse. We're going to begin with the end of the story. And I know that's kind of breaking the rule of how stories are supposed to work. I mean, kind of the elements of a good story is that, you know, there's an introduction, there's some suspense build, you don't know what's going to happen. And then finally, so there's some resolution when you find out the conclusion to the story. And we don't like to know the end of the story first. I mean, I don't want to go see a movie if I know how it ends. If somebody tells me the end before I go see it, I have no desire to see it. I don't like to watch a sporting event if I already know the score. You know, if I've taped it and somebody tells me the score, there's no point in watching it. All of the suspense is gone. And in fact, just a couple weeks ago, I had one of my biggest failures as a dad. It was the Thursday night of the first week of the NCAA tournament. My favorite team, Indiana, was playing at the exact same time as our night of worship here at the church. And so I made the spiritual decision of showing up to the night of worship and pausing the game at home. I turned off my phone when I got here because I didn't want to get any updates, any alerts. I actually sat by myself. I didn't interact with anybody because I didn't want anybody to tell me the score as it was going on. I sat over by myself. As soon as it ended, I was the first one out the door. I got to the car, turned my radio off. I made it home. No updates at all. I had no idea what was going on in the game. I walked in. I turned the game on. I hit play. My 9-year-old daughter, Chapel, comes downstairs and says, "Dad, Indiana's up 9 at halftime." And when she did that, I responded in the worst way possible. I yelled and said, "Why would you tell me that?" You know, and just yelled at her. And immediately, like, her lips started quivering. And I said, "Chapel, come here. I'm sorry." And as I said that, she walked away. And I said, "Oh, come back." And she wanted nothing to do with me. She actually went upstairs, and I had to follow her up there. And I said, "Chapel, I blew it as a dad. There is no reason for me to ever talk to you like that, especially over a basketball game." And she was still kind of heartbroken. And the bad thing is I didn't even enjoy 1 minute of the game because I kept thinking about her upstairs. And the next morning I woke her up and apologized again because I just reacted that way because I don't like knowing the end of the story. You want to keep that until the end. But today we're going to start with the end because the end reminds us of something very important, something that God wants to remind all of us of this morning. It says this in Matthew chapter 8. Verse 13, the end of the story we're going to look at today, and it says this, "And his servant was healed at that moment." And that's kind of our key phrase today. At that moment, this person was healed. This moment, this snapshot changed everything for this person. I think what God wants to remind us of is this, that God can change everything in a moment. In one snapshot, God can change everything. Everything. What may take doctors months to figure out, or therapists decades to work through, or rehab weeks to get you out of, God can do in a moment. God is able to do a lot more in one moment than we are in an entire lifetime. So the question I want you to be thinking about this morning is, what is it that you need God to do in your life? Like, what's the big thing that you just can't seem to overcome or work through? What's the opposition that you're facing? What's the thing that seems impossible in your life that maybe God wants to do in a snapshot in a moment, because some of us, we've spent our entire lives trying to scratch that itch, trying to find some sort of purpose or meaning to our lives. You know, we all have this desire. We want our lives to count for something great. And we've chased after dreams and pursued things, hoping it would give us that feeling that we all desire. And we spent our lifetime looking for it. Some of us have spent a lifetime trying to overcome an addiction or a life-controlling behavior or some sort of family tradition that's been passed on from one person to the other person. You've spent a lifetime trying to overcome that. Some of us have spent a lifetime trying to fix somebody else or trying to fix something else in our own power. And God wants to remind us today that He can change all of that in a moment, in a snapshot. The story ends by saying, at that moment, everything changed in this person's life. But our requirement to make that happen, for God to work in our lives, is we just simply have to believe. We got to get some faith and start expecting God to work in our lives. This is what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek after Him." The Bible lets us know we can't please God, we can't approach God unless we come to Him with faith. We have to recognize who He is and how big He is and how small our problems are. And when we turn our attention to Him and we realize what He's capable of, what happens is we create this atmosphere, this environment in our lives for God to operate at peak performance, to do His best work in our lives. When we believe, when we ask, when we look to God, we create space in our lives for God to come in and do His best work. But it kind of works the same way in our own lives, doesn't it? I mean, don't you operate at peak performance when people believe in you? You know, my son Jude is 3, and he's kind of at this phase in life where he thinks dad can do everything. You know, dad can lift anything. Dad can jump over anything. One of Jude's favorite things to say is, "Dad, you're the boss." And I'll say, "Tell me again, Jude." And he'll say, "Dad, you're the boss." I'll say, "Now go tell your mom." And, "Mom, dad's the boss, you know." But something about Jude believing in me and think that I could do anything and I'm in charge and I'm capable of anything, it helps me to operate at peak performance. I want to live up to his standards. I often do better when people believe in me. You know, when our spouse believes in us and they think we can do something, we're just better because of it. In our work environment, when our employer or our boss looks at us and says, "You're the only person that can fix this. We know you can do this. Everybody's looking to you. You're the leader in this." It just makes us feel important and we operate at a completely different level. But the opposite is true. If we're in an environment where people don't believe in us and they doubt our abilities, often we lower our ability down to what they think about us, don't we? I mean, we just operate better when people believe and we feel like people around us believe in us. Now listen, God doesn't need our faith to operate at peak performance. But God does require our faith. The Bible tells us it requires our faith for Him to operate at the level He wants to in our own lives. And when we start saying, "All right, God, I believe you can do this. I believe you're going to pull me through this. I believe you're capable of getting me out of this and providing for me and healing me and setting me free. God, I know you're going to do this." When we do that, we create this atmosphere in our lives for God to do His best work. So do you believe it? Do you believe that God's going to do something? Do you believe God can pull you through and help you out and help you overcome? Do you believe God's going to provide? Because when you start believing and you start praying big prayers, you create this atmosphere, this environment in your life where God looks down and says, "All right, now I can come down and do what I've been wanting to do in their lives." We're going to look at the beginning of the story, but this story is kind of right in the middle of a cluster of miracles that Jesus is doing. I mean, Jesus is going from village to village, and he's on this miracle tour. Great things are happening, and people are hearing about it, and crowds are getting larger, and news is spreading all throughout the countryside. In fact, the story we're going to look at today is sandwiched right in between two other miracles. The first miracle, right before this, there was a man who had leprosy, this debilitating, humiliating disease, and Jesus prays for him. In a moment, completely healed. Right after this, Peter, the guy we talked about last week, Peter's mother-in-law was healed, which is a lot of scholars believe why Peter denied Jesus 3 times, because he healed his mother-in-law. Not a true story, but Sounds like it may be true. So those two things happen, right? And right in the middle of that, there's this story about this man. A man who created an atmosphere, an environment for God to show up and do his best work. It starts like this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. So Jesus shows up to this town. There's a large group of people. Word is spreading. Jesus is on his way. There's a Roman official there, a military leader, a centurion. He would have had 100 people that report to him directly, so he's a very prominent person in the community. Everyone would have known who he was, but he comes to Jesus because he had heard what Jesus could do. He had seen him perform miracles, and so when he gets an audience with Jesus and he has something he wants to say to him. In verse 6, this is their conversation. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. But Jesus said to him, shall I come to your house and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. So this man has an employee that he cares deeply about. The man is home. He's not able to move. He's in excruciating pain. So he goes to Jesus and said, I have this friend of mine, this guy that works for me, and he's really sick. And Jesus said, I'll go to your house. And the centurion said, unnecessary. I know who you are. I've heard what you're capable of doing. I've seen it with my own eyes. You don't even need to come to my house. I know this. If you say something is going to happen, it'll happen. All I need for you to do is just speak a word and everything will change. He continues on in verse 9, for I myself am under a man's authority with soldiers under me. I tell them, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He says to Jesus, hey, I understand how authority works. I'm under somebody else's authority. There's somebody that gives orders to me, and when they tell me what to do, I execute those orders. I do it. But there are also people that are under my authority, and if I say go there, they got to go there. If I say go do this, they have to go do this because they're under my authority, and I recognize who you are. You're at the top of the food chain. Everything is under your authority. Creation waits and listens to you. Everything is waiting for you to speak. And I know if you speak and you say that this has to happen, it will happen. I understand who you are. Everything is under your authority. Speak and creation moves because I understand how authority works. And I love this in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Jesus says, wow. This is the only time in the New Testament that ever says that Jesus was amazed by anybody. Jesus heard what this man said and he says, wow, you get it. I am amazed by your faith. That's what I want God to say about me and us in this church. I want God to look down and say, wow, it's amazing how much they believe in me, the type of prayers that they ask, the things that they want me to do. I am amazed by their faith. And the end of the story goes like this in verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. So what Jesus essentially says is, go home and see what you've believed. You already saw it. Now go home and see what you already saw. You had faith. You knew it was going to happen when you asked me. Now go home and see what you believed for. And then the end of the story, and his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus says, you saw it here. You believed. You created an atmosphere for me to work. Now go home and see the thing that you believed about. You know, for most of us, it kind of works in reverse. A lot of us say, I got to see it to believe it, right? A lot of us at this stage of our life, I would throw myself in this category, a little bit skeptical, a little bit jaded. We've been burned a few times. So we kind of live by that model. I got to see it to believe it, right? I played high school basketball with this guy. His name is Patterson. And even in high school, Patterson was probably 30 or 40 pounds overweight. You know, he wasn't a great basketball player. The things I really remember about Patterson was this. He's the only person I've ever been able to meet that could put a full McDonald's double cheeseburger in his mouth all at the same time. He could shove the whole thing in there. It was fascinating. And he would do it for you anytime. If you'd buy the burger, he'd stick the whole thing in there, right? He had this other trick where he could take two Mountain Dews in cans. He could drink both of them in 12 seconds flat, two cans of Mountain Dew. He would do it on the spot. It was incredible, right? So we graduate high school, 15 years go by. I don't ever see Patterson, no interaction with him. We have a mutual friend that I bumped into, and we're talking about people we'd seen and where everybody was. I said, what's going on with Big Pat? He said, well, Patterson, he's an executive from Microsoft. He makes about $500,000 a year. And I heard that, and I said, what? Big Patterson makes $500,000 a year. Bill Gates writes him a check for $500,000 a year. You've got to be kidding me. Has he seen him do the double cheeseburger trick, right? I've got to see it to believe it. Like, I didn't believe it. I had to see Patterson. I wanted to see his pay stub. I just couldn't believe it until I physically saw it, right? Another one of my good friends, Robert Tackett. Robert and I are close friends. He was in my youth group a little bit at the end of my time being a youth pastor. And Robert's a sheriff for the Scott County Sheriff's Department. And I knew even in high school that Robert was going to be involved with the law. I just thought I'd probably be on the other side of it. You know, I knew he'd be wearing handcuffs at some point, just not around his belt. And we have some mutual friends in Birmingham that when Robert got sworn in and he became a law enforcer, I called him and said, you won't believe it. Tackett's wearing a badge. And they said, I've got to see it to believe it. Like, they had to physically drive from Birmingham to Scott County to see Robert in a squad car. They just couldn't imagine it until they saw him do it, right? And a lot of us, we live our lives like that, even with God. I'll believe it when I see it. I don't want to risk too much. I don't want to ask for too much. I believe God's going to come through when he comes through. I'm going to believe God's going to take care of that when he takes care of it. But that's not faith. What Jesus says to the centurion is, go home and see what you've already believed. You already knew it was going to happen. You've already created the environment. Now go home and see what you've already seen in your head. This is how faith works. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, this is what faith is. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If we're going to be people of faith, we got to see it before we see it. We got to dream that God's going to do something great in our lives. We got to create this atmosphere where we pray big prayers and we ask God to do big stuff in our life. And when we do that and we see it, then we'll eventually see it in the future. This week I got to fly out to San Diego with my friend Rodney to see our buddy Andy Green coach his first game for the Padres. Andy and I went to school together and was a part of our staff here at Grace. I don't know, a lot of you all know him. Now he's the head manager of the Padres, and I had to be there for his first game, and it was a beautiful thing. Even though they got beat 15-0 by the Dodgers, it was still a great moment, and just had a great time being out there with him. And the day after his first game, we drove up north a little bit to see some other parts of California. And as we were driving along, I see this sign that says Saddleback Church. And I'm like, that's Saddleback Church, home of Rick Warren. A lot of you all know Rick Warren, who wrote a best-selling book, A Purpose Driven Life, and a lot of other books. And one of the largest churches in the United States. I think at Easter a few weeks ago, they had more than 80,000 people. And I was like, hey, we've got to go see, you know, Saddleback Church. This is like Disneyland for pastors. And so we pulled in, and I'm just blown away. I mean, walking around on this campus, and it's just incredible. I was just inspired by how, like, one church could make that big of a difference in a community. And the guy I was with, Rodney, Rodney is a very driven person. He's the type of person, if you tell him he can't do something, that's just going to make him want to do it even more. And Rodney's a visionary, and we're walking around, and we're looking at buildings, and we're looking at spaces they've created outside for community. And as we're walking around, Rodney's saying, that's a great idea. We could do that. Yeah, we could do that. You know, where we could put that is in front of the church, and we could build this area. And as he's talking, like, it already exists. You know, he'd already drawn the plans in his head. He knew exactly where it was going to be. And he would look at me and say, can you see it? Can you see it? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's going to be right there in the front. Can you see it? You know? And I love being around people like that. I love being around people who have vision and can see things before they exist. I love being around people of faith that'll push me and stretch me and tell me all the things that God wants to do in my life and in our church and in this community. You got to be able to see it before you can see it. And Jesus said to the centurion, you can go home. You already created the atmosphere. You already knew it was going to happen. Go home and see what you believed. That's how faith works. So can you see it? Can you see God providing for you? Can you see God giving you the job that you need? Can you see yourself healthy? Can you see yourself free from addiction and pain? Can you see God mending that relationship? Can you see this church making a big dent in this community and thousands of people coming to Christ? Can you see it? Can you see God doing great things in your life and using you to do things to impact tons and tons of people? Can you see it? Because if you're ever going to see it, you got to see it now. You got to believe it. You got to create an atmosphere for God to work in your life. I want God to look down at us and say, wow, I'm amazed by their faith. I'm amazed by the prayers that they pray, the big things that they ask for, the big things that they believe in. But how do we grow our faith? How do we get to that place where we can pray those big prayers, where we can see it before we see it? I want to talk to you about a couple things that I think we can do to expand our faith, to have that type of faith that God is amazed by. The first thing I think we all have to do is we all have to remember what God's already done for us in the past. This is what God said to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. He said, be careful that you don't forget the Lord. Remember, he brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What he says, as you go in this journey, it's going to be easy for you to forget. And you're going to face some opposition. But don't forget what I've done for you in the past, because that's a great indicator what I'm going to do for you in the future. You know, as a church, we're looking to add a staff person at some point in the future. And that's not something that I have a lot of experience in. And so I've been self-educating as much as I can about interviewing people and finding the right candidate and finding people that buy into our culture and can help us get to where we want to go in the future. And, you know, probably the best advice that I've got from a collection of people and things I've read is that the greatest indicator of future success is past success. You know, we'll encounter maybe some people that are great in an interview setting. They have a way with words. Maybe they can put together a resume with a lot of theories and ideas. But really the greatest indicator of somebody's going to be successful in the future is they've been successful in the past. So that's what I'm looking for. What have you done? What have you fixed? Tell me about some of your successes. What have you done in the past? Because that's a great indicator of what you're going to do in the future. And the same is true with God. What he's done for us in the past is a great indicator of what he's going to do for us in the future. It's important for us to remember how faithful God has been and how he's been good to us and our family and provided for us time and time again, because it will remind us in the future. That's why it's so important that we get out the Bible and we read about what God has done in the past, because it's a great indicator of what he's going to do for us. I've seen it time and time again in this church. I've seen relationships put back together that seemed like they were broken. I've seen God provide for families. I've seen people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol find freedom through the relationship with Jesus. I know what he's done in the past, and it reminds me of what he's going to do in the future. The Bible gives us this encouragement: he who began a good work in you, he started, he did some stuff for us in the past, we'll continue it on until it's completed. You can know this: God has been faithful in the past, and he'll continue to be faithful to you in the future. And by thinking about those things, it expands our faith, and we begin to think bigger and dream bigger, because we know our God is big. First thing we got to do is we got to remember the past and what God's done for us. The second thing I think we can all do to expand our faith is also change the way we talk. You know, our words are really powerful. The Bible says it like this, that life and death are in the power of our words. And we really create the atmosphere of our life with the words that we speak. Our work environment is created by how we talk and interact with each other. The environment of our home and our family really hinges on the words that we say to each other. Our outlook in life, how we approach our day, how we think about ourselves and see ourselves, has a lot to do with the words that we say. That's why it's so important that we guard our words. Just a few weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast of a Christian author and communicator that I really like. And he was talking about this idea that whenever he speaks to large crowds of people, he always gets nervous. And he's always told people, I get really nervous. I get really anxious. And he said, you know, I decided I'm going to quit saying that. I don't want to say that I get nervous. What I'm going to start saying is that whenever I'm getting ready to do something great for God, this is how my body reacts. Anytime I've ever stood on a stage and communicated something that was going to be life-changing for somebody, this is how my body reacts, because it knows God's about to do something great in my life. And it gets the exact same feeling that he's always had, but his words shape it differently, because our words are so powerful. So quit using your words to speak doubt in your life. Start using your words to speak faith. Hey, listen, you're not a victim, so quit talking like a victim. Quit making excuses about your life, why you are the way you are. Quit blaming other people. Quit using your words to put yourself in a category and start talking about yourself the way God talks about you. Start speaking words of faith that God's going to come through for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to heal you. He's going to set you free. Start speaking what God's going to do about you. And what happens when we do that is we start creating an atmosphere in our lives for God to do His best work. I mean, I want God to look down on each one of us and say, wow, that faith is incredible. We got to get to the place where we create an atmosphere for God to work. That we start believing, we start stretching ourselves. You know, the Bible says that often we don't have because we don't ask. That God's daring us. Like, come on, ask me for something big. Dare me. I want to be good to you. I want to come through for you. Just pray a big prayer. We got to get our eyes off ourselves and quit trying to do it in our own strength and start looking at a God who is big and powerful and waiting to do something great for us. God can change everything in a moment. At that moment, that man's life was changed. In one snapshot, God can change everything. Can we all stand to our feet together? And we're going to have one of those moments right here. We're going to have a snapshot moment. I believe God wants to do some stuff in our lives. So we're going to create an atmosphere of faith. We're going to anticipate God to work in our lives. The first thing we have to do is get our eyes off of ourselves and what we're capable of and what's impossible and look to a God who says nothing is impossible to Him. So I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about how big your problems are. I want you to put your eyes and your focus on God. As Preston just leads us in this course, let's just turn our attention to a big and powerful God. Now, I just want us to pray some big prayers. What is it that you need God to do? Just create some space for Him to work in your life. Pray a big prayer to a God who can do big things. And in a snapshot, in a moment, things can change. We just have to believe. We just have to ask. So begin to ask God in your own words. God, we believe You're going to pull us through. God, we believe You're going to mend this relationship. God, we believe You're going to provide for us. God, we believe You're going to take care of us and heal us and set us free. God, we believe nothing is impossible for You. So we pray big prayers. Come on, just continue to ask. He's listening. Create an atmosphere in your life right now for God to work. God, we know in a snapshot, in one moment, You can change everything. So instead of trying to figure it out on our own and do it on our own, we just lean into You. We pray a big prayer. God, we pray You'd work. God, we want to have the type of faith You look down at and say, man, I'm amazed. I'm amazed by that person. I'm amazed by that church. God, use this church to impact this community. We want to see thousands of people come to know how great You are. God, we pray You'd use this church in this way. That people would see how great You are, God. God, we pray this week that You provide, You do things unexpected. We just create an atmosphere for You in our lives to work. God, we know You've been faithful in the past and You're going to be faithful in the future. God, we pray that You'd use each one of us to do something great for You. We love You so much and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.